Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Go down to verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a powerful passage of Scripture where God, through Paul, is exhorting us as a church to fulfill our God-given calling. That's what I've entitled the message, Our God-Given Calling. We are to give ourselves and strive together with one heart, one mind, one soul, to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon us as His people. And there's nothing greater that we could possibly do than what is revealed here in this text. This is our divine calling from God. This is why we exist. This is the reason that God has saved us, if we're saved, and gathered us together as His church right here and right now at such a time as this. It is for this purpose. And so let's just jump in here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's stop there and pray. Lord, as we open your word, oh, how we need you. God, we long for your presence and your spirit to take this word off the page and down into our heart. And only you can do that, Lord. And we know that you have said spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and so we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and illuminate these truths to us. And Lord, you know us. You know if we're saved and a true child of God and on our way to heaven, or if we're not saved and we're lost and we're on our way to hell, God, you know it altogether. And God, you would reveal that to us, each and every individual. And God, for any who do not truly know you, God, they would come to see you as you are, to see themselves before you as they truly are, and they would come running to Jesus as the Savior, as their only hope. And so God, move and work in our midst. Build up your church in this, our holy calling. May this be the fire and the passion in our bones, God. May we be unified to this end, unstoppable to this end, for the glory of your name. And so God, teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just give us briefly some background. As Paul writes this letter, he is under arrest. He is literally in chains, but his heart is the heart is of any true pastor. His heart is for the church. His heart is for those who are Christ. His heart is for those churches that he has gone around in the various areas of the world of that day and preached the gospel, and some have come to saving faith, and he has been building them up. His heart is for the people of God to be who God has called them to be, and he wants to see them abounding in Christ. He wants them to be blazing in this world for the name and the glory of Christ. He wants them to be standing as an unstoppable force for Christ and the gospel and His name. And so this is our God-given calling. This is why we are here. This is why we have been gathered together as a church by God. And I want us to see three things, literally three exhortations to the church from God to us as we go through this passage. First of all, we are exhorted here to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we see it there in verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to note that word only. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul does not know how much time he has left. You look back there at verse 19 of chapter 1. Notice what he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see that? Either way, Christ will be magnified, Paul says. Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Those are powerful words. Paul says, look, I know that my life on this earth, my time of living for Christ and serving Christ, it's nearing an end. It's nearing an end. Paul is ready to go and be with Christ, and yet he says, but it's more needful if I could stay and remain. It would be better for you because I could continue to build you up and encourage you and exhort you. And Paul has a sense here from God that God will allow him to continue on for a little bit more time. And we don't know how much time we have left either, do we? No man knows that. We live as if we always have tomorrow and maybe many tomorrows. But, you know, the older we get, the more we realize time is running out. Time is fleeting. And so Paul is in that reality of knowing that time's fleeting. He has but limited time. And when we come to verse 27 and we see this word only, it comes with weight. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying, look, whether I go to be with the Lord, or rather I'm allowed to stay here and continue on for your sake and building you up in Christ, either way, here is the most important thing. It's almost as if this is his last words, or could be his last words to this church. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the one thing that Paul is wanting for this church. Rather, he stays or he goes. Let this be the case. More than that, this is the one thing that God wants from every true church. This is what God wants from you and me. This is what God wants from us, this body of believers. He wants our life. He wants our behavior, notice, to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a calling that's been placed upon our lives. Do you see that here? Oh, there's a calling that has been given to us by God. It is a holy, oh, it is a high, sacred, God-given calling. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason we gather together on Sundays. There's a reason we go out into this world. There's a calling that we have from God. And that calling is that we would be giving ourselves and living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what should consume us as God's people. That is what should consume us as we come together as a church. That's what we should be striving after, that we would be living worthy of this gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that word conduct. Only let your conduct be worthy. It is speaking of the lifestyle that we live. Not just when we come together and we worship, but when we go out these doors and we go into our homes and we go into our workplaces and whatever we do, wherever we go, among whomever we are, our conduct, the way we live, is to be worthy. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've seen this word before. The word worthy is the picture of a balancing scale. The old scale where there's a T and it's hooked up and bars going across and they're linked together and there's these chains going down and there's plates. And so you'd put a weight on one side of the scale and it would do this, and then you would put some grain or something else and measure it out, and it was to be equal. That's the word worthy. And so that's what God is calling us as a church, and in our lives, the way we live, our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves is to be equal to the gospel of Jesus Christ and this God and Savior that we serve. It's a powerful truth, isn't it? God's saying this, look, this, if you are in Christ, then this is who you are in Christ. You're saved. Isn't that amazing? We say that, I mean, that God would save me? That God would reach down and pull me out of the muck and mire of sin on my path to hell? God would reach down and pull me out of that and wash me in the blood of His Son? You're saved. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You're redeemed. You're made a child of the living God. You've been given the Spirit of God. You've been called with a holy calling. Now live like it. Live like it. Let who you are in Christ equal out with the way you're living your life. Look down at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He's going on here to this letter to these believers, and in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Whew. Take that one to heart. Some of us, maybe all of us to some degree, some maybe more than others, we struggle with this, don't we? Do all things without complaining, without grumbling, disputing. Verse 15, why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. It's the same calling, isn't it? We're to be living how? Worthy of such a calling, worthy of such a gospel, worthy of such a Savior, blameless in the midst of a world that is lost, a world that is deceived, a world that is under the power of Satan himself and falling into the abyss of sin and debauchery and into the fires of hell. In the midst of that world, you live in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, blameless, above reproach. That's the calling here. He's saying if you are in Christ, called by God, washed in the blood of His Son, redeemed, given His Spirit, empowered, changed, then live like it. Live in such a manner. The bottom line is we're to practice what we preach. We are to live lives that bear testimony to the saving power of the gospel that we proclaim. Amen? That's the calling here. If we say that we're His, if we say that Christ has saved us, if we say that God is our Father, then it ought to be showing in the way that we are living our lives and the steps we take on Monday morning, the things that we think, the words that come out of our mind, the conduct of our lives. It's one thing to say that you know Christ, it's another thing for your life to bear evidence of it. Isn't it? A lot of people would say they know Jesus. But those who truly do have a life that bears evidence, that bears testimony. And so our lives are to bear testimony of this gospel we proclaim. If one thing would really hinder and mar the testimony of the church, it is that it would preach one thing and then live another thing. Go to church and proclaim one thing, then go out the door and live something completely different. And there are many who say they are Christians, and then they go out the door of the church, if they go to church, and then they drink and they carouse and they gossip and they lie and they cheat and they steal, and they go out and carouse and all these things just like a lost world, and there's no change, there's no difference between them and a lost world. Preachers, more and more falling into sin and immorality and adultery and sexual perversion. I don't know if you've seen that, but all around this nation, preacher after preacher falling, leaving the church, leaving their churches in shambles. Preachers just living like the world around them. No transforming power in their life. Listen, that mars the testimony of the church. That becomes a stumbling block to a lost world. Why do they need Jesus if he makes no difference in the way that we live? And so this hinders the gospel. So this is crucial. When God saves us, listen, he transforms us. And we would be the first to say that we're not perfect. I mean, in one sense, the moment God saves us, what's happened? We're redeemed, we're placed into Christ, but we haven't even taken a step yet. But if we are saved and we're in Christ and God has put his Spirit in us, there is a new birth. Isn't that what Jesus said? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when God saves us, he causes us to be born again, born from him, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And there is a new nature that takes hold of us. And this old man that used to love sin and disregard God becomes a new man who hates sin and now truly loves God. And because that's the new nature on the inside, a new heart, a new nature wrought by God, there's a new life that begins to take place. And that's a lifelong process, but it's a reality, and it grows, and it matures more and more and more. Is that so? Can I get a witness? That's what God does in those who are his. And that brings powerful witness to a lost and dying world when they look at a people who not only preach that Jesus saves, but they live a life that Jesus saves. Who preach that Jesus can deliver souls from death and deliver those who are in drugs and alcohol and sin, and they look at that life and it's been delivered by the power of God. Powerful testimony. And so this is the calling. Our lives are to bear proof. And Paul's saying, let that happen. Let that have its perfect work. Only let your conduct be worthy of this gospel of Christ. You say, preacher, that's so hard to do. Yes, isn't it? I mean, we can preach it and we can read it, and then we get up on Monday morning and it's a battle. You say, preacher, if I'm really going to live for God, there's going to be some things in my life that I have to let go of. Yes, absolutely. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to shove some things out of your life. You're going to have to trample them underfoot. There's going to be sin continually in your life as you grow and mature as a Christian that keeps coming to you, and you're going to keep having to call it out for what it is. Go to God in prayer and call down power from God over it. And ask God to enable you to put this sin to death, give you victory over it, conquer it, and it will be conquered if you'll call on Him. Because there's power to live for Christ. Divine power, power from God. And Jesus never said this was going to be easy. Did he? I don't read that in the Scripture. He did say, my burden is light. Why? Because you're not trying to earn your way to salvation. It's accomplished. Boy, that's a light burden, isn't it? Our hope of salvation is based fully on what Jesus has done on the cross. Nothing we can do. It's finished. But oh, to live it in our life is a battle. To put off the flesh is a battle. To walk in holiness takes prayer and striving after God and warring against sin and being utterly dependent upon God in His Word and in prayer for all things in our life. This is not going to be easy. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. There's a cross for you to take up as well. What is the cross? It is a death march. Whatever stands between you and Christ and His will, you put to death. You crucify it. You give your own life, if need be, to follow Him and obey Him. That's the calling of Jesus. He said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He said, no, I can't do that. I've got all these things over here I'm trying to cling to. You try to cling to those, you'll lose your life. Those things don't mean anything. But if you'll lose those things for Christ, you'll find life. Everything that's going to mean anything is in Christ and Christ alone. And so often we're trying to cling to so many other things in life that it's just dust and ashes in the end. We need to live from that heavenly perspective. And so this is not going to be easy. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among what? Wolves. That don't sound easy to me. He said, look, you'll be hated by all nations. For my name's sake, not just here and there, but a day coming when you'll be hated by all nations because you truly love me and stand on my truth. And so listen, this will not be easy, but you know what it will be? Oh, it'll be worth it. It will be worth it. There's a day coming when this world will be no more, the dust will settle, and there'll be the children of God who are His and those who are not. And it'll be worth it, church. It's going to be worth it. We lack not one thing that we need to live this way. Oh, it's a battle. It's a growth process that we grow in day by day and month by month and year by year as we put off sin and strive after Christ. We grow to be more and more like Him. It is a battle, but God will enable us to this end. How do you live the Christian life? Not in your own strength. Not in your own power. Not in your own wisdom. Nothing that you can do. You live the Christian life when you realize you can't do this and you come to God and you fall down there and you say, oh God, help me. I can't do anything without You. I can't get up every day. I can't breathe. I can't think right, let alone think spiritually. I can't battle sin and put it to death in my own power, but there is a power from God. There is. I'm excited. It's okay. I get that way, don't I? You should be used to it by now. I mean, if you can't get excited about this, what is there to be excited about? This means everything, and I believe it. It means everything. There's power to live the Christian life, but you can't wing it. You can't just, you know, neglect prayer and the Word and think you're going to walk in holiness. You can't neglect prayer and time with God and think you're going to put sin to death. You can't neglect prayer and time with God and clinging to God and pleading with God and think you're going to do something eternal. It only comes through dying to self and grabbing hold of God. That's where the power is. Oh, if we're going to live like this, listen, we can. Not in our own strength. Only when you're redeemed and you have the Spirit of God and new life in Christ, and then you die to self daily and you cling to Him in prayer and the Word. And then there's power to walk in a manner that reflects Him to a lost and dying world, that bears evidence of this power of Jesus that you proclaim. This is the calling. This is how we're to live, worthy of the gospel. Secondly, we are to strive together for the gospel of Christ. The middle of verse 27, notice he goes on, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Paul's saying, look, again, he's saying, rather I come and see you or I'm absent. Rather I'm given more days and I come and see you. Rather I'm given more days and I never am able to get back to you. Rather God takes me on into eternity to be with my Lord. Either way, I want to hear one thing, that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Listen, this is how you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. You give yourself to striving together for the faith of the gospel. You want to walk worthy of the gospel with which we've been called and saved? Then give yourself to striving together for the faith of it. And this is speaking of the fact that to us, to each of us, as I said, has been entrusted a sacred, holy calling, responsibility, which is called here the faith of the gospel. Now, what does that mean, the faith of the gospel? Listen, to be striving after that, striving together for this faith of the gospel, what does this speak of? Number one, it speaks of guarding the gospel from those who would pervert it, distort it, twist it, guarding the gospel. In Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you remember that? Many of you do. You're familiar with it. Jude is writing to believers, and he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude set himself out to write a letter speaking of our common salvation. It doesn't mean common in the sense that, you know, it's not much common in that way. No, that salvation is precious beyond what we can understand or fathom. But common in the sense that if you're in Christ, we share it together. Common in the sense that if we are in Christ, we're washed in the same blood, called by the same God, have the same Savior, the same baptism, the same Spirit, the same calling. Amen? Common in that sense. Jude says, I wanted to write to you about all the blessings of salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, to exhort you to fight, to contend, to go to war. Why, Jude? Because certain men have crept in. Unnoticed. Long ago, God warned us and marked them out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men, and they take the word of God and twist it and pervert it into lewdness. And oh, our world and our nation's full of them. Can I get a witness? There are those who outright attack the word. They just rip, they don't want nothing. There's no God, there's no creator. Well, I don't believe the Word of God. That's written by me. They just outright deny it and attack it. And then there are those who simply distort it. They are the subtle ones who will stand up in the name of Jesus and preach or teach, but then they twist the Word of God to their own means and their own ends. And they're just as dangerous, even more so because they have the mask on of Christianity, but they are emissaries, weapons of Satan. In either case, we're to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. We're to be guardians of the Scripture. We're to be contending for the faith. We are to know the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. We're to give ourselves. Listen, if you can't stand on this, you have nothing to stand on. You're not going to build your life on this. You don't think you can trust this. And what else are you going to turn to? Because everything else is dust and ashes. But this God is true, and His Word is eternal. It is without error, and it is absolutely sufficient for this church, any child of God, to be a soldier of Christ and live for Christ, a godly life that brings glory and honor to Him. This is the foundation of it all. And God says, you guard it. Because men have come in unnoticed, and they're going to twist it and pervert it. And so you call them out, and you expose them for who they are, and you expose their lies and their false teachings for what they are, and you warn the people for me, and you be a guardian of this truth. That's how you stand and strive together for the faith of the gospel. You got to be a guardian of the truth, and all of us are called to that. Pastors, absolutely. Teachers, absolutely. But all of us are to know the Word of God and be established in it and proclaim it, and be warning others of error and deception. Secondly, this speaks of proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost. That is our mission. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will He enable us to do? And you shall be witnesses to me. Where? Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There's no ground that is not to be claimed for Christ in this world. Not a speck. We are to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And every single believer has that divine calling. You're called by Him to be His witness right where you are. And maybe He'll rip you right out of where you are and send you elsewhere, but you are to be His witness. That is our responsibility. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition that we face. It does not matter if it's in season, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, the Word of God is in season and people are loving the Word of God and coming to the Word of God, can't get enough of the Word of God, or if it is out of season and they hate the Word of God and they reject the Word of God and they trample it underfoot and hate all who would proclaim it. Either way, you keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't matter what people think. This is the only hope for anyone anywhere. Do you believe that? Do you live like it? I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, I believe that. But if I really believe this is the only hope for anyone anywhere, then when I go out Monday morning, I'm going to be looking for someone to tell, look, this is your only hope. You need Christ. I'm going to be looking for people that I can speak to and engage in conversation and lead them to Christ. This is how we're to be living. This is our calling. This is what it means to be striving together for the sake of the gospel. Striving together. That word striving is the term in the Greek from which we get our English word athletics. Athlete. It speaks of a team of athletes who are in a struggle. What are those athletes struggling for? Come on, church. Victory. They want to win. I mean, they have trained, and they have gathered, and they are unified, and they are fighting, and they're struggling for one end. They want to win. That's the calling. That's the calling. Striving together. Well, that's the church. Called out by God. Redeemed by God, washed in the blood of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God to be the light of Christ, proclaim the gospel of Christ, whatever the price, whatever the cost, striving together to that divine end against any and all opposition. Whew. That's how we need to live. This is the church we need to be. The question comes, how? How do we do this? I want you to notice there are some things that flow into that command and things that flow out of that command. They all go together. Notice number one, we're to be standing fast for the gospel. Verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That's how you strive together. You have to stand fast. Stand fast speaks of standing firm. It is to hold your ground. It is to persevere against any and all opposition. It is to stand firm and persist no matter what. It literally is a military word. So in the military, you're posted at a post. You're given an order from your superior. And what do? You hold your ground. You fulfill that order. You don't leave your post. You stay there at your post. Doesn't matter what's coming. You fight the battle and you stand there. That's the calling, standing fast. What's that mean for the church? It means when we take this gospel to the world, we're not to leave that calling. We're to hold our ground, we're to keep our post, and we're to persevere. And listen, don't you dare compromise. Don't you dare give into this lost world that's plunging into hell and try to pat them on the back and water down the gospel so that you don't offend them and you don't have to face any persecution. Oh, God forbid that we do that. You know, that's what a lot of churches are doing today. Afraid to stand, compromising, cowering down, bowing to the world, bowing to sin, bowing to Satan and his lies. Paul says, you give yourself, God says, you give yourself to this one thing, striving together for the sake of the gospel, the faith, and don't waver. Keep your post. He's calling for complete and total commitment to this calling. As I said, to be an unstoppable force in each of us, and together as we come together, we are to have an absolute committed, unstoppable, unrelenting resolve in our hearts and as a church together that we will stand for Christ and proclaim the gospel and its truth, whatever it may cost us. If they drag me out of here and put me in jail, somebody else get in this pulpit and preach. They drag him out or drag some of us out. You just keep preaching. You keep holding your post. You keep shining the light. And don't stop, no matter what comes. You know, the very fact that we're called to stand fast reveals there's going to be opposition. Or we wouldn't have to worry about this. We'd just, you know, be able to just slide right on in smoothly. No opposition. Just real easy. But no, if we're going to have to fight and stand there, there's going to be opposition. And listen, anything and everything, we know that. You get up on Monday morning and get ready, because anything and everything will direct you away from God, get your mind elsewhere, get you consumed in the world and the things of the world. Before long, it's Wednesday or Thursday, and you've forgotten God and why you're even in the world. Am I speaking anyone's language? That's where that determination to grab hold of God every day and get your heart and your mind set and be given up to God and empowered by God every day. It's a battle. It's a warfare, so that we have to stand because there's opposition. Not just from within in our own life and everything we're facing, but without. I mean, we're living in a world and in a nation that more and more is hating God, rejecting God, hating His truth, trampling underfoot what's nothing to do with this truth. Is that true? We see it. There will be opposition. We should expect it. God told us we're soldiers, we're His warriors. There's armor for this battle, amen? Back there in Ephesians 6, just a page or two to the left, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You have no power of your own. Our power is in Christ the Lord. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all to stand." We have everything we need, don't we? But we got to take it up. It's not just automatically put on every day. You've got to go to God in prayer. You've got to put it on through prayer and the Word. You've got to give yourself up to God. Call power down from on high. Listen, God wants us dependent upon Him for everything. Every moment of the day. And this is the church. Striving together. Stand fast. Don't waver. Keep your post. Secondly, unified for the gospel. Verse 27. In one spirit, with one mind. And you see that reoccurring word, one. One spirit, one mind, from the inside out, we are to be unified to this end. Unity among us, that we would come under the authority of God's Word and we would know, all agree with complete, total, God-given resolve, we must stand for Christ. And then with unity of heart, stand to that end and proclaim the gospel and guard it from those who would twist it. This is the calling. There must be unity. Nothing will hinder a church like disunity and factions and fighting within. Again, you take a professional baseball team, you take a professional football team. Let's put it in the language of Scripture and put it in a military unit, the language of warfare. Taking up the armor of God and wielding the sword of the Word of God. You take a military unit, and they're all fighting amongst one another. They're never going to fight the enemy. They'll never be as they ought against the enemy if they're fighting within. There must be utter unity. And what unifies the church? Christ. His blood. His Word. You see, if you're in Christ, then we all have the same Holy Spirit, don't we? We all have the same God. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Guess what else we have? We all have the same calling. And this unifies us. There's no unity without this. Churches say, well, we want to just come together and we're just going to set our doctrine, the truth, doctrinal difference. We're just going to set the truth aside and come together in the name of love. Then you don't love God because this is what He said. And you don't love one another because this is how God has told us to love one another. You can't set this aside and have unity or love. This is what brings our unity, isn't it? I mean, this puts us all on the same page, doesn't it? And whose page is this? God's page. Not my page. God's page, amen? God's page. And is He worthy of that? You better believe it. And so, the sole purpose of coming together and standing that post and being unified is that we would win. We would be victorious for Christ and stand for Him no matter what comes. That unity does not mean setting aside this truth, but coming together under this truth. It is what will unify us. And so we are to give ourselves to this calling with absolute unity of heart and mind and soul to strive together. Thirdly, we're to stand for the gospel, be unified for the gospel. Thirdly, we're to be fearless for the gospel. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's a needed word. It's going to be more and more needed. as we continue on, if God gives us more days in this world, more and more needed, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So we are to be fearless in this world. We're to be fearless in this work. We're to be fearless for the name and cause of Christ. We're to be fearless as we take the gospel and stand upon the gospel and defend the gospel. We are to be fearless. And the fact is, there are adversaries. You see that word? Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So we strive together, one heart, one mind, and we keep that post, and we take the gospel out there, and we don't turn or bow down to a world that's lost, and we keep that post and keep the truth, and we proclaim that truth no matter what. There's going to be opposition. There will be adversaries, enemies against us, enemies, as Scripture says, of the cross of Christ. And they're out there. You know, I'll never forget Paul Washer, hearing him share a story one time about his little boy coming to him when his boys were younger, and he said, "Dad, what do you do all day?" And he's like, why are you gone so long all the time, Dad? You're always gone all day. What do you do?" And he said, "Son, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me." He's like, "No, come on, Dad. What do you do?" He kept pressing him. He said, "Son, you wouldn't believe me. Please, Dad, tell me." He said, "Well, if I tell you, you have to promise you're going to believe me." He said, "Okay. No, you have to promise you're going to believe me." "Okay, Dad, I'll believe you." He said, "Son, I fight dragons. I fight dragons." He says, "Ah, come on, Dad." "No, son, I fight dragons." "You do?" "Yeah." "You got a sword?" "Yeah, I do." "Are you able to stand, Dad? Are you got power? How you got strength?" "Yeah, I do. I got a God who is almighty." You know, that might seem far-fetched, but it's not. It's not at all far-fetched. That's exactly what it's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know that Satan is described in the book of Job as Leviathan. Read about Leviathan, whom no man can tame. No weapon of man can pierce through him. You know who that's speaking of? That's imagery, yes. Some symbolism, yes. Who is it? It's the evil one. You're no match against the devil. You're no match against his demons and your own power, your own wisdom, your own strength. But you know what? God has given us his power. He's given us his wisdom. He's given us his armor. He's given us his strength. And we know there's a lot going on in this world. There's a lot going on in this church. What we're fighting, dragons. We was out there yesterday hitting the streets and going to homes. Guess what we were doing? Fighting dragons. You know what things were doing? Blowing up. I mean, there was police involved yesterday in some of those visits. Why? Because lives are in shambles. Why are they in shambles? Because there's a real devil who is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your family, your children, your grandchildren. He's out to take this world to hell. And that's what's really going on in this world. And not just flesh and blood, but there is a real God and spiritual forces of wickedness trying to fight and do all they can to take a world to hell, and a real Savior who has conquered them and trampled them underfoot and put them to rest under His divine power and blood and given His own church that power to stand for Him. We have power to fight Him. Power to slay these dragons with the Word of God and the prayer to God. How do you tear down a dragon in the life of someone? How do you tear down a stronghold that's got them beat down and chained up only by the prayer to God? That's what we need to do, church. Strive together. What's that look like? It looks like a church down here pleading to God for victory in a lost soul's life. And when that church is unified to that end, and they're crying out to God for power that only He can do in a life, God delights in that, and God comes down, and God shows up. But if we're not striving together, and we don't think we're up against dragons, and we can just kind of wing this with no power, No dragon slayed that way. Oh, we need to strive together. We need to be fearless in this battle. As I said, our Lord Jesus, He is our conquering warrior. He's got a sword. Comes out of His mouth. He speaks the word. It's a sword that cuts right through. With it, He'll bring the nations down to their feet. Not with a physical, He'll speak a word and they'll crumble. This is our conquering warrior, and He has all authority and power in heaven and in earth. And He's told us to go. And He says, I'm with you. As you give yourself to this, I'm with you. And so, listen, there's power. But we have to be a people who are utterly, totally, completely dependent and given up to God. Not in anything we can do. Just throw everything, every resource you have in yourself down in the dirt and trample it underfoot, and know your only resource is God and His power and His word, His spirit. God and God alone. Now, as we do this, we strive together. What's the result? I want you to notice two things. What'll happen if a church is doing this? Number one, it'll bear witness of judgment. Verse 28, the middle of the verse, which is to them a proof of perdition. When a church lives this way, resolved, unified, fearless for the gospel, waging the gospel, standing for Christ, keeping their post, it bears testimony to them that they are in danger of judgment. It's a proof of perdition. That word perdition literally means destruction. And it's not just destruction, it is utter destruction. It is utter ruin, total and complete ruin, to be destroyed. And it speaks of the reality of an eternal hell. You stand together for the gospel. Your life not only proclaims the gospel with your mouth, but your conduct, the way you live, is bearing evidence God has changed you, saved you. You're a new creation, not perfect, but you love God. You go after God. You're the real thing. And when you fall, you confess it, and you keep striving and striving and going after Christ and going after Christ. And you strive together with that church body for Christ, and you stand unified, and you stand against any and all opposition, and you proclaim the gospel, and you defend it against error. You know what it does? It's powerful witness and testimony to a lost world that the judgment of God is coming down and they're not where they need to be. That's one of the evidences that it has in this world. One of the effects. It bears witness that what God said is true, because there's His church standing no matter what the price. You know that men don't die for a lie. Men won't go to prison for a lie. Most of the time they're going to come clean, aren't they? Men certainly aren't going to give their life for a lie, but when you've got a church that'll lay down their lives for Christ, no matter what the cost, oh, it's bearing powerful witness to a lost world that what they stand for is the truth. Secondly, it bears witness of our salvation. The last part of verse 28, but to you, this is a different group, to them, the lost, a lost world, judgment, but to you, of salvation. And that from God. Again, as we stand for Christ, unified, one heart, fearless, taking the gospel, it's just evidence. Boy, those are the true children of God. That's the real church. It's easy to see the real church today. It's getting more and more clear. It's getting more and more evident and easy to say, well, where's the real church at? It's those that aren't bowing down to sin and political correctness. It's those that are still standing on the Word of God and towing the line and won't compromise. That's the church. It's those that are still taking the gospel no matter what the cost. That's the true church. It bears evidence of our salvation, and that from God. Listen, it is God in us that's bearing the light of testimony down upon us. God's saying, that's my name right there. That's my church. That's my people. That's who I redeemed. Not those over there acting like the world. They're lost. They're deceived. They're those Jesus talked about who say, Lord, Lord, but they won't inherit the kingdom of God. They say they've done all these things in the name of Jesus, and He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. A lot of things under the name of Christ in this world are absolutely demonic. Synagogues, churches of Satan. And you can tell them why, because the true church stands where? right here. At what cost? Any. One last thing, just briefly, and we need to see it. We're to live worthy of the gospel, strive together for the gospel. Thirdly, suffer for the gospel. We've been alluding to it very clear in verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to what, church? Come on. Suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. To you. Again, this is the true church, those who are redeemed, those who have given their life to Christ. It's been granted by God to what? To believe in Jesus. God did that in us. God brought us to the knowledge of truth. God brought us to repentance. God brought us to saving faith. God brought that about in our heart, and we heard Him, and we responded, and we turned from sin and put our faith in Christ. God granted us belief in Jesus. But not only has He granted us to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for Jesus. God also has granted that. To suffer for His sake. You don't hear that preached too much, do you? Prosperity preachers, those prosperity, you know, those churches with 20,000 and those smiling preachers, Joel Osteen type preachers, just tell churches what they want to hear, soothe their conscience, tickle them, and always never revealing the truth or anything hard, anything that would offend, anything that would, oh no, don't want to talk about suffering. That'd run all my people out. Of course it would. Because most of your people don't know Him. Because they want what you're giving them, and it's not Jesus. It's not the true call of Christ. I'm just speaking truth. I'm not being mean. Just being clear. I don't know all their hearts, but I can tell you this. You follow a Joe Osteen, you better check your salvation. He's not preaching the truth. He's withholding it. He don't preach repentance. His own words. No, I don't talk about that. Well, Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. So you don't preach repentance. Where are you leading your people? Not to heaven. Not to heaven. You stand for this God. You stand for this Jesus. You stand fearlessly and unified of heart, and you stand on that truth, and you defend it from error, and you stand no matter what that cost. You're going to suffer. We don't know much about this, but we're getting ready to. We've been seeing the little flames of it coming up, you know, for years. Certain people who do flowers and do cakes losing their businesses, taken to court, sued, money gone, because they're standing on the truth. Aren't we seeing it? We see it more and more when they're trying to shut churches down during COVID and tried to take John MacArthur's church to court and sue the living daylights out of them, and by the grace of God, they won that case. All glory to God. But we're going to face suffering. And listen, we have to know this because Jesus told us this. As I said, He said, look, I'm sending you out, but understand you're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the picture. Not everybody's going to like it. When you stand for this Jesus in love and with a broken heart, with humility, and mercy and grace, proclaim that truth and plead with people, you're going to have wolves that hate your guts and want to tear you to pieces. I just want to read a couple of verses and we will close. It's over in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And Jesus made it very clear there what we're up against, what we can expect. On the wrong way here. John, chapter 15. Drop down there to verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, and really that word if is since in the Greek. Look that up. Since the world hates you. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of the fact that they will. And since they do, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Is that true? Jesus said, this world hated me, and it hated me first. If you are of the world will love its own. The world has no problem if you stand for what they stand for, do what they do, conduct your life like them, you've got no problem. If you're of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. No ifs, ands, or buts. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It's always going to, listen, it's going to all come down to Jesus and his name and his truth. That's the dividing line. You're either his or you're not. You either stand on his truth or you don't. Those who are his, know him, washed by him, known by him, stand upon his truth. Those who do not, not his. And then he goes on there. Go back there, John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. In other words, don't let this catch you off guard. Just, I'm telling you these things now so that when you begin to suffer, some of you get to begin to get drug off to prison or facing lawsuits, you don't need to stumble about that. They will put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Again, Jesus getting ready to leave, ascend to heaven. He's giving them final marching orders and final warnings, and he says, look, I didn't tell you this at the beginning, but I'm telling you now because I'm about to go, and you're going to stay, and this is what you're up against. And so listen, as we faithfully take this message and stand for this message and do so with unity of heart and fearlessness, keeping that post, it's not going to be easy. We know that. And we know if our nation and the world continues on its current track, it's just going to get worse and worse, more and more hard, more and more persecution towards those who would stand upon this truth. It will not be easy, but as I said earlier, it will be worth it. We've got to live with that eternal perspective, seeing everything as God sees it. There's coming a day when all this that you see is gone, and every soul will be brought and stood before Almighty God. And they will give an account to that holy God for what they have done with his word and Jesus Christ specifically. And on that day, nothing will be hidden. And God will see right through their life and their words and know who they are. And they will either be someone who has truly repented of sin and put faith in Christ and been born by his power and had a life that bore testimony and evidence because of him, his power in them. Or they will be someone who never truly come to Christ, never truly repented of sin, never put their faith in Christ. Jesus will not know them as his own, and they will be thrust into an eternal hell. That's the bottom line. It is. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's quiet out there. We do, don't we? You know that in your heart. I look at my kids and my grandkids and I know that. You know what it causes me to do? Hit my knees. Oh God, please save my children. Please save my grandkids, oh God. Only you can save them. Oh, do that work in their heart. And God, do that work at a young age. I want them to know you and love you and give their lives to serve. You see that person at work, and they're so lost and so wrapped up in sin, and there you are driving to work, and you're just, oh God, please save them. God, I can't get through to them. I don't know what to say, but oh God, they're going to die and go to hell. Oh God, please save them. God doesn't want us to think we can do this on our own. He wants us to know we have no power against this enemy, and let it drive us to him with tenacity to take hold of him and call down power from God to do what only God can do through this people. Just weak, weak people. There's no great men or women of God. Paul Washer said, just a great God, a great powerful God of weak men and weak women. The more weak we are, the more we are ripe for the power of God to be displayed in our life. We need Him, don't we? Church, if we do anything, let it be this. Let it be that we stood the one heart tenaciously for Christ, His word, His truth, took the gospel to the world with fearlessness, with one heart and one mind, unified, nothing able to tear us from that mission. Oh, this is the work. This is the work. And we scatter and do it every day, and we gather and do it. And we need to be faithful. Amen. Well, as we stand this morning, I appreciate your time. I appreciate your patience. Let's stand. We're getting ready to have a hymn of invitation. Respond to what God has spoken today. I want to encourage you that if you're here today and you're sitting here realizing I'm not saved and I've never really come to Christ and put my faith in Him, but you realize right now that that's your great need. And you know God is calling you, turn from your sin, be done with sin and self, come to Christ, put your faith in Christ, call on Him as Savior and Lord, then would you come this morning? Come and just cast yourself there in prayer at the feet of Jesus. Speak to Him, call on Him, tell Him you want to be done with sin, you need Christ to save you, surrender yourself to Christ, call on Him, trust in Him as your only hope of salvation. He'll meet you right there and save you. And if you are His, I would just ask us to examine our own heart individually and even the church. And are we doing our part in the church? Are we striving together? Are we working as one unit and just giving everything to this calling and not able to be deterred or drift off course or hindered by anything, but just to be giving ourselves with one heart and one mind to this calling? Oh, that we would grow in this more and more, and encourage and exhort one another till we are blazing for this cause right here, in this work, for this Jesus, for the glory of His name. Where are you at in that? Have you drifted? Where does God want you to be? Where's your place? Listen, there's so much to do right here. Even for you, there's a place for you here in this ministry, in this church, in this work. And God wants you there faithful, doing your part. And we're here to help you with that and pray with you and encourage you and help you find that. And so let us know if we can help you with that and pray that way. God will lead you. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we need you. This world's only hope, our nation's only hope, any person's only hope is Jesus. And oh, He's worth living for. And He's worth dying for. And so God, help us. We're weak, but You're strong. We need You. I pray You would save any that are lost and bring them to the end of themselves, to Christ, to faith in Him. And God, all of us that are Yours, just bring us where You want us to be, God. We need You. And so help us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.